text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. First Epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. I want to speak today on the theme, Love's Example. Love's Example. Apostle John writes, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Andrew Murray, a principal figure of the South African revival of 1860, said this, one of the great causes why God cannot bless his church is a want of love. Because of a lack of love, Murray believed that God could not bless the church mightily then. I think the same is true today. It's interesting that he doesn't say, for a lack of power, he cannot bless the church. For certainly there is a need of power today, the power of God. We need to see people saved, and that requires God's power. But that's not the ailment that Murray mentioned, a lack of power, nor a lack of joy. Everyone wants to be happy. We were made to be able to joy in God, and yet that's not the great need that Murray saw in his generation, nor is it the need I see in our generation. The reason I believe he singled it to love because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love, is also the Spirit of power and joy. And when you love and are being loved by God, you will have power and you will have joy. I stand today, just a brother, who has experienced the love of God, but I am love-starved in soul. I want more of the love of God flowing through me to others. I wish not my heart to be a heart of hoarding, because the more you try to hoard the love of God for yourself, the less you experience. God loves you for his own reasons, just because. But he also loves you that you might love others with the same measure of love you've been loved. And I want us to see that this is his example and that we're to follow it. So may I direct your attention for the few moments to the example itself found in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. This is the pattern we are to follow. A pattern is a blueprint or a model. I know we guys, we don't like too many blueprints. Or at Christmas time, you get those boxes and it says, read instructions first, caution with big letters. And what do we end up doing? Tossing them aside. And then after we've got it all built and we've got pieces left over, we don't know what to do with. Honey, have you seen the instructions? God's love is an example we are to follow. He's given us a pattern, a model. And all we need to do in this case is not read the instructions, but experience them. We love him because he first loved us. Two things I want to say about the timing of, or about his example of love is, first of all, the timing of it. Notice the timing of the love of God. When did he love you? He loved you first. It's God's nature to give himself away. There's not one ounce of selfishness in God. He keeps nothing to himself. He gives everything away. It's our Lord's nature to always be giving. And he first loves. And he first loved you and gave to you his only begotten Son, that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the example. We are to love others before they love us. Jesus addressed this one time. He says, what good is it if you love those who love you? Well, the publican, the sinner can do that. You don't have nothing to brag about. No, no, God's kind of love takes the first step. It loves initially before anyone loves in return. Notice, he loved us when we didn't want to be loved by him. The Bible says when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. He loved you when you didn't want him to love you. Many of you may know the name Paul Tripp. We did a child conference using some of his DVDs. He recently told a story in his blog that I found very moving and telling about loving somebody that's not always lovable. The story is about their landlady and her daughter, whom they live next door in the duplex where they live. Before the event took place that he relayed, he said he thought they had a great relationship with both the landlady and her adult daughter that lived with her. But for reasons they couldn't understand, the daughter got mad at them. She would yell and curse their children. She would play her stereo very loudly at night, waking the children. She did everything she could to make their lives purposefully miserable. They didn't understand what was happening. They tried to do things to make things better, but the more they tried, the worse it got. It all came to a head on the 4th of July. Months earlier, the daughter had told the Tripp family that they could borrow her refrigerator, an extra refrigerator she had and was not using. Well, because it was the holiday, his wife's parents were there, and they went out to the grocery store and bought extra food. And, of course, stored it in that borrowed refrigerator. On a hot Friday afternoon, the call came from the landlady's daughter saying that she wanted her refrigerator back. He asked, well, why? And explained that it was full of food because of the company. She said, that doesn't matter. I want that refrigerator back in my garage 5 o'clock this afternoon. Quietly angry, seething all afternoon, the pastor moped around the house trying to figure what he would do and why this was happening. When he walked into the kitchen and found his wife baking cinnamon rolls, she said, I want you to do something for me. Would you take a plate of these fresh hot cinnamon rolls over to our landlady's daughter next door and give them to her? But wait, one more thing. I also want you to write down a note telling her how much we care for her and how much we're committed to having a good relationship with her. Wives always seem to know what to say or do, don't they? That can find our hearts not cooperative. They can just say something and all of a sudden you want to go the opposite direction. Well, pastors are no different, especially Paul. He couldn't believe she was making this demand, but he submitted like a good husband anyway. And about 45 minutes later, he found himself knocking at the landlady's front door, and the landlady came to the door. He explained what they were for, gave her the cinnamon rolls, and the landlady said to him that he must be some kind of nut to do this after what her daughter had done to him. She couldn't even understand it. And all the evil they had faced. Well, months, they kept with their commitment to do everything but and to love this woman and show her in initiatives, in actions, love. And nothing changed. But one spring afternoon, many months had transpired. A knock at the door. He could see through the door that it was the landlady's daughter and said, oh no, what's going to happen now? He answered the door And she began to weep. And this is what she said. Quote, "You both know that for months I've been a very angry person. It hasn't been directed just at you. I've destroyed all my relationships. I've alienated everyone in my life. The only two people in the world who I'm sure love me are you and your wife. I'm here to ask for your forgiveness and ask for your help. I want what's enabled you to respond to me as you have." Beloved, that's a demonstration of God's love. And that's our example. He first loves, and He loves those who don't want His love. And that's the way we are to love. But the second thing I want to say about His love is the humility. Do you realize the humility on God's part to love us? It takes humility to love one another, especially when someone isn't always lovable. It takes humility. You have to swallow your pride, humble yourself to love that person. But you know, we're not all that different. We're pretty much on equal footing. We're pretty much, for all practical purposes, same. You don't have to stoop too far to love somebody else. But God is infinitely above us, and He has no problems. For God to stoop and humble Himself to love you and to love me is an incredible thought all in its own. And He's so humble that He doesn't even consider it stooping when He loves us. He doesn't even consider it beneath His dignity or character. That's how humble God is. To love as Christ loves, you've got to first have the humility of Jesus Christ. Now, what is humility? Everybody's got their definition. Mine is real simple. It's not to take pride in any of your virtues, any of your goodness, any of your righteousness, so much so that if you're criticized, your virtue is criticized, you are not offended in the least because you don't even take pride in your strong points. That's humility. You understand that you, all you are is bankrupt before God. Without His mercy, you have nothing. That's humility. Perhaps the greatest president of the United States was Abraham Lincoln. And not only is he known for his strategy in keeping the United States together, the Union together, on the most difficult hours of our nation's history, but he was also known for his humility. At the conclusion of the war, he went to Richmond, to the home of the Confederate president, Jefferson Davis. He knocked on the door. Davis had already fled Richmond. But his wife with their new baby came answering at the door. And the baby reached out to the Lincoln. Of course, Mrs. Davis was surprised to see the president, Abraham Lincoln, at her door. And Lincoln reached out and took the baby from her arms and cuddled it. And that baby gave that homely face a big kiss. And then the president returned the baby and said to Mrs. Davis, "Tell your husband that for that kiss, I forgive him everything." The war was not going well, and Lincoln went to the home of General McClellan in order to ask him to take over the Army of the Potomac. And they got there, and the general wasn't there, and they waited about 30 minutes in the drawing room. Finally, he got there, and McClellan went right upstairs. He didn't like Lincoln. In fact, he would end up running against Lincoln for his second term in 1864. He lost, of course. Lincoln was reelected. They waited 10, 20, 30 minutes. Finally, the butler went upstairs and said, "The president is waiting to talk to you." "I don't want to talk to him." And he went to bed with the Lincoln, the president of the United States, in his drawing room. The butler came down sheepishly and apologized and said that the general was indisposed. The very next day, Lincoln went back to the man's house to once again wait upon him to ask him to take over the Potomac Army. And the man that was with him asked him, said, "Sir, why are you doing this? Well, how can you put up with this ill-mannered boor?" And Lincoln said, "Why, I would hold Mr. McClellan's horse if he could only give me a victory." That's humility. It's not to think too highly of yourself, but being willing to serve. And if we are to love like God, we have to be humble like God. Our failure to follow the example is, well, doesn't need much elaboration, does it? We don't always follow the example of the Lord. We've talked about that even this morning. But first, I want you to look at verse 21 and see that it is a command to follow God's example of love. Look at verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, in the New King James Version, the word must is italicized, which means the translators, to help give meaning and understanding, added the word must to bring clarification. Now, I've told you that when a word is italicized or bracketed in your Bible, that simply means that in the original language, whether it be Hebrew or Greek, whatever you're reading, that word's not there. However, in this case, the word is there. How can a word not be there and there at the same time? Well, in the Greek language, for a word to be there, it didn't always have to appear in the print. Because the way they spelt words would often, with their endings, imply words that weren't visibly written. In the case of this word here, love, it's spelt with a subjective ending, which means if you were reading the Greek, you would know that the action could or could not take place. That's what it means by being subjective. In other words, you may or may not love your brother. But since this is a command to love our fellow Christians, the translators put the word must in there in order to show subjective possibility. I'll explain all this in just a minute. In other words, you should love them, but you may not love them. So God says, I'm going to say this as a command. In fact, some of your translations may even use the word should. The one who loves God should love his brother. The bottom line of this little Greek grammar is this. Please, I said all of that to say this. This is a command which means one thing. You may or may not do it. It means just because you are a Christian does not mean you will love your brother or your sister. It means you have to choose to love. It's not automatic. Getting a dose of salvation, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but getting saved doesn't automatically make you a lover of people. You still have to choose to love. In this case, love is a decision. It is an action. So when John says, you must love your brother, he isn't talking about shaking hands at church and saying, I love you. He's talking about doing something. Acting towards a brother or sister in love. Therefore, now please listen, this is where it gets hairy. This is where it gets frightening. To not put forth the action to love a brother or sister is not neutrality to John. What do I mean by neutrality? Well, you know. You don't hate the person. You don't really know the person. You're just kind of ambivalent. You're neutral. John says, no, 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 no. There is no neutrality here. Either you love them in action or you don't. And if you don't, John says it's hate. That's the forcefulness here of this command. You say, well, I don't hate him or her. I just don't feel any, I don't feel anything negative about them. I just don't feel anything. John says, oh, no. That's not Christian love. That's hate. It will not survive the love test. You choose not to love them, and therefore, in the sight of God, to choose not to love that brother or sister is a choice to hate them. So, what does that mean for us? Listen, Oak Grove, this is what it means. When you covenant yourself to this church in church membership, it's not just so you can vote. Not just because now you can really feel like you're a part. What that means is that when there is a need in this church, even somebody that you don't know, you find out how you can demonstrate love to that person. That's what it means. When we've heard of some needs today. Now that you know those needs, God expects something of you as a part of this body. What does He expect? One thing, for you to love them in action. That might mean just praying. It might mean a text. It might mean a phone call. It might mean going by. It might mean cooking dinner. It might mean preparing something, working in their yard for them. It may mean going into your clothes closet and bringing out some clothes. It may mean going to the cupboard of the refrigerator and packing some groceries in a sack or baking a pie. Or it might just mean to spend some time and invite them over for dinner or take them out to lunch. I don't know, but I do know this. It's more than a feeling in the heart of affection. It's an action. Now let me give you some reasons why we fail in this regard. Not to make you feel guilty. Because I've learned a long time ago that guilt is a poor motivation. And pastors gird congregations with guilt all the time. And that only works for so long. Let me demonstrate to you the five reasons why I think we fail in following our Lord's example of loving others first, even when they're not lovable. What keeps us from demonstrating our love to one another? Number one, the American culture. Now, I love a lot of good things about our culture. I'm thankful to be an American and live in this society. There's a lot of positive things about culture, but not all culture is good. There's some bad. Busyness is one of the problems of our culture. Did you hear me? Busyness. Quiet time's even hard to find. If you live the American life, you are going to be a busy person. It takes time to cultivate relationships, friends. It takes time to love somebody, because to love someone means you have to invest in them, and that requires time. The second reason why we fail often is we wait for people to love us. We wait for them to take the first move. We usually will not make the first move. But, oh well, when once they do, we're good to follow up. Somebody asks you over for dinner, what's your next response? Now, we want to have you all over. That's usually it, isn't it? Once you've been invited, then you feel, quote, obligated to return the favor. Why do we wait for somebody else to be friendly? Now, certainly the proverb was true. I wouldn't ever dare argue with the Bible. If you want to have friends, Solomon said, show yourself to be friendly. If you wanting some relationships, be outgoing. Extend your arm of love and fellowship. But I recognize in a group even this size that there are some people that that's like asking them to walk a tightrope over Niagara. They'd rather try that than to try to reach out to people. So intimidated, so introverted, so self-conscious. So, because of that, we are often not taking the initiative. Please, recognize that about yourself and ask God to help you. He will. Number three, a third reason why we often don't follow God's example is because we feel inadequate. We feel inadequate. We just don't feel like we can give of ourselves to the degree that we need to in order to love people. Especially when somebody's going through a difficulty. When somebody's really going through hardship, the tendency is to shy away because, well, we don't know what to say or do. You've been there? Somebody's been diagnosed with a problem and what do we want to do? We want to reach out to them, but we're afraid to pick up that phone and make that phone call because we don't know what we're going to say when they answer the phone. We feel so inadequate to love. A fourth reason, a fear of rejection. We're afraid that if we reach out and take that first step, that they will not take the second. They will not reciprocate. And there we are standing. Rejected. We don't reach out because we're afraid somebody will not like us. Perhaps somebody in the past has rejected your love. It might have been a mom or a dad. Somebody very significant to you, and you still carry that scar in your heart today, and it affects almost everything you do. And you've discovered the safest thing for you to do is to crawl into your cocoon and not reach out. And therefore, you do not follow God's example. But the last is the granddaddy of them all. It's the foundation of them all. And it is selfishness. Selfishness. At the heart of all sin, there it is. You will always find it. Example, when Adam sinned in the garden, do you know why Adam sinned? The Bible says Adam was not deceived. The woman was. He knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. Do you know why he took of that fruit and ate? Because the woman that God had given him, he loved so much, he was willing to follow her even in rejecting God. But the moment he sins, you know what he's doing? The woman he was willing to lose out with God in order to follow, he's now saying, it's her fault. It's her fault. He accuses her having led him astray. When love for God is gone, love for your fellow man is gone. Selfish. Not willing to take the time or the effort or the cost to love others. Well, lastly, I want to direct your attention on the positive, not the negative. How to follow the example of our Lord. And it goes right back to verse 19. The example itself gives us the power to fulfill it. In other words, God loving you is the power to help you love others. We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, it was the love of God that did something in you and your heart to love Him. And it's the love of God in you that will help you to love your brother and sister. Because love conquers selfishness. It's the only thing that will. It's not you making a commitment at the altar here today and say, I'm going to be a better brother and sister, a better Christian, a better husband, better wife, better child, better parent. No. What the only power that can overcome our self-centered tendencies is the love of God in you. Experienced. Felt. Lived. Nothing but love can expel selfishness. And so again, what I said a few weeks ago is the answer. At least I'm consistent. I may repeat myself, but at least it's the same thing I'm saying. The only answer here in order to love like this is to keep yourself in the love of God. That's what Jude 21 says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. May the Lord direct you into the love of God. Direct your hearts into the love of God. Now, why would Paul and Jude say these things to Christians who already have experienced the love of God, who are being loved by God all the time? Why would he say that? Because he knows that it's not having been loved by God in the past when you were saved that's the answer. It is to have the experience of his love today that will motivate and empower you to love others today. That's the answer. Listen, watch this. If you experience afresh and anew every day the love of God, why? You can think to yourself and say, I know I'm busy, but how busy was Jesus? How busy was Jesus that He would take His time to die for me? Or you can think about the love of God for you, how He's ministered to you the love when you didn't deserve it. And you can think, well, if God can do this for me, I don't need to wait for somebody to love me. I'll reach out to others because that's exactly what Christ has done for me. I may feel awful inadequate to love you, and I often do. But oh, when I think of what God's love is and how He's loved me, oh, friends, I'm willing to take that chance. You want why? Because I don't fear rejection now. Even if you do reject me, I've got one who will never turn his back on me. So you see, the love of God will answer every one of these objections and hindrances and reasons to not love. And it's the only thing that will get us through. There are some in this room today, I know it, that you really struggle and you still struggle in this department of experiencing and believing God loves you. Some of you are the very opposite. You're very confident of the love of God. But when was the last time, though, you experienced it? Just because you are persuaded that God loves you, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking, when did you experience last? When was the last time God manifested Himself in a way that it just was like God wrapping His arms around you and drawing you close and saying, I love you, kissing your cheek? When was the last time you experienced that? Jude says, keep yourself in that. Keep yourself in that. Keep reminding and preaching to yourself that God truly does love you and that there's nothing between you and Him. He does have you in His heart. What we often do is we deny the Word of God because of the circumstances we're going through. And we look at the circumstances of pain and difficulty, adversity, and we say, hey, God surely can't be loving me right now. And listen, because you reject the Word of God, you find that you don't have the wherewithal to confront that thing and know that that it itself is the love of God for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, the pain that God brings into your life is not because He's some kind of insane, mad scientist and loves to torture His subjects. The pain He brings into our lives is because there's something in my life that only pain can address, so that He can remove that thing from my life. Every time, listen, watch this, every time I've gone through difficulty, and it's just as often as you go through difficulty, I'm learning to begin to pray, Lord, what is in my heart that's still so unlike Jesus that You've introduced this pain to expose that part of my life? Because the way you respond to your circumstances will tell you what's in your heart that He's still wanting to eradicate, remove. It's a loving thing God's doing to you, not hateful. Quit believing what you're seeing and feeling and begin to believe. Direct your heart into the love of God. Keep yourself there. Keep telling and preaching and asking God to help you to believe that He loves you dearly. And begin to learn to see it in your life. Begin looking for the ways God loves you in your everyday life. Let me give you an example. A week ago Thursday, I went to get my hair cut. And I sat in my barber's chair, and the first question he normally asks me is, Michael, how'd this haircut do you? Well, you know, for me and my hairstyle, I try to answer the best I can, which is usually, Bob, it was really good, thank you, I really appreciate it. I'm sure one of the reasons he doesn't charge me is because it didn't take him but just a few minutes to do it. But instead of asking me that question, this was his question. Michael, a few days ago, were you in trouble? I thought, that's an odd question. Well, Bob, I don't think I was in trouble. And I tried to remember, what day was it? I can't remember, but it was just this week and just a few days ago. I got up that morning and I had this terrible sense. I had to pray for you. And then when he said that, I knew. Because just a few days prior, I was going through terrible discouragement that day. I was fighting just to fight. I wasn't even fighting. I was fighting to be able to fight. I was discouraged. My heart was troubled. And he couldn't never tell me what day, but I knew what day it was. It was that day, because about mid-morning, God allowed the sun to shine again. And I sat there with tears filling up my eyes as he began to cut my hair, because I knew that was God loving me that day. And I felt so unloved by God that day. I didn't think God was anywhere. I knew intellectually he was near me, but I sure wasn't feeling it. I felt all alone. I felt like my world was upside down, and I was not going to win. The world was going to win this time. I'd fought the battle hundreds of times, and God had brought me through. But I'm telling you, I felt like this battle, how many more times, God, can I endure this? And all along, God was loving me by putting me on a brother's heart to pray for me. Begin to look for the love of God in your life. You'll find it even in the small things. Well, lastly, how can you follow the example by experiencing the love of God afresh every day? And secondly, you love God by loving your brother. Go back to verse 20. We haven't talked about it. It's a bridge between verses 19 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Do you hear what John is telling us? He says it is an impossibility to love God and not love that brother. It's just not logic he's using here. Hey, you can't see God, but you say you love him. You can see your brother, and you're not really loving him. Something's not right here. Well, that's true. Something's not right, but that's not the import here. What he's really trying to say is, if you truly love God whom you can't see, you will be able to love the brother whom you can see. How's that? Because, listen closely, the way you love God whom you can't see is by loving the brother whom you can. Did you get that? For me to love God, I need to love Marilyn, whom I can see. And when I love Marilyn in the way the Bible dictates, I'm loving my father. I'm to love Greg. I'm to love him as a brother. I'm to have his back. And to pray for him. And when I'm doing that, I am loving my father. I can't see my father. I can't go text God. I can't pick up the phone. I can't run over next door and find him at home. But I can find him in my brothers and sisters. And when I love you, I am loving God, whom I cannot see. That's what John is trying to tell you. Now, friends, I am too excited, as someone said. I know that many of you are going through difficulties. I'm going through some of them myself. I know this church is going through, but my Bible says that when God gets ready to use somebody, he usually first wounds them. And I can take you through Bible history and show that time and time again. What's he do with Moses before he uses that man? He puts him on the backside of a desert for 40 years. What's he do when he takes a shepherd boy out of the sheepfold and puts him down in the valley and he kills the giant and anoints him to be the king? For the next 13 to 20 years, he spends in the wilderness and in caves, hunted down like a fugitive. What's he do with a Peter who preaches that magnificent sermon on the day of Pentecost? What's he do with him before he uses him like that? He tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And the moment that cock crew that second time, Jesus wheeled it around and looked right at him. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had to be broken, crushed before God could use him. He was so full of himself. He thought he could do anything Jesus could do. What, he even tried to walk on water just like Jesus. Friends, I know some of us are going through some high waters right now. But let me tell you, that's not because God has rejected you. It's because He's chosen to use you. He wants to use you. He will use you. And you need to understand that sometimes His love wounds deeply. Because that's the way to wholeness, soundness. If I'm going to pick up a cup to pour water in it, I want a whole cup, an unbroken cup. You get a crack in a cup, it's going to leak and won't hold your water. God has made us vessels of His love. Vessels of His love. And there's no way, my dear friend, that God can use us to touch this sick and hurting and unlovable world, starving, love-starved world, until our hearts are whole so we can contain the love of God. And then He'll pour us out on them. That's the example. He first loves. And He loves those who don't want to be loved. And if you and I will follow that pattern, follow Him, we will touch many people for His glory. Not will only this church, but this area will be changed. It will be changed. Because there's nothing more powerful than the love of God. Let it not be said of this church that we could not receive the blessings of God because of a want of love. Amen.